Luke chapter 10. And let's begin reading with verse 21. In fact, we'll just read one verse here tonight at this point anyway. It says in verse 21, "And in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight." Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, I do thank you tonight for a chance for us to gather here as a family and friends and fellow sons of God. I pray that you'll bless as we take some time to take attention to your word. And Lord, tomorrow's a holiday for us. It's not a holiday for you, Lord, but we take time to rejoice in some of the things you've done for us. And I pray that you'd give us insight into some things tonight. May we be reminded of that which we stand for, and as much as we are in gratitude for peace that we enjoy, tranquility in the country, Father, and relative wealth, and Father, the things that we are able to thank you for, we pray that you'll help us to please or recognize there are some deeper things, and I just pray that you might make those things plain tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's Thanksgiving tomorrow, and glad to be here with you guys tonight. And I'm sorry. That's right. You have class tonight, so kids can go out with Marcella if there are any youngins, one or two. So anyway, tomorrow's Thanksgiving, and I hope you have a great holiday and all those things. You stop and start thinking about gratitude very often, very much, and you'll be able to come up with the idea that's probably one of the most most failings of mankind. I mean, when the Bible says in Romans 1, you know, that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, it really started a terrible shift downward when that first happened. And so out of that passage comes some pretty perverse and debauched things in the human character and with sin and those things. And you know how some of that those things work. Who can really plumb the depths of all the things that the misery that's been called and caused, and many times self-misery by folks that just genuinely weren't grateful. I mean, as far as nations are concerned, as far as entire peoples are concerned, you have some things prophesied in the Bible, and entire peoples turned and walked away from God. And now to this, and this hour, they worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And when you start looking at the perversion that comes out of it as well, it's no secret how we got here. It's just not. But there's just no plumbing, sounding the depths of the misery that's been caused, even personally, with folks just falling off into sin and losing themselves because of just being ungrateful. Now, I'm personally just glad that I know the one to be grateful to, because tomorrow is a day where a lot of folks will be giving thanks, theoretically, to someone, theoretically, but they don't know the someone. And so I'm glad to be able to know Him. From Luke chapter 10, I got thinking about this from verse 21. It's obvious that Jesus Christ was ungrateful, or was grateful, for an unordinary thing, something that wasn't in most people's list of things. Plainly, He was operating on another plane and thinking about things entirely differently than anybody else around Him. He said, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes." You know, most of the things that, and please don't misunderstand, I'm not denigrating these things, but you know, by the time you have a testimony meeting and probably radio shows across the country today, we're talking to folks and, you know, "What are you grateful for?" "Well, I don't know. What are you grateful for?" And pretty soon the lists become, you know, pretty repetitive. It's basic stuff, and there's nothing at all wrong with being grateful if you're truly grateful for basic common stuff. I'm glad that's the case, but folks can fall in a rut with that. And like I said, I'm not disparaging those that truly are grateful for common things, but health, security, just clean air and clean water and food, and for Christians, salvation and the peace with God, the grace that we have, those sort of things. But friends, companionship, tranquility and relative measure in the country. Maybe you could even thank God for the president we've got these days. But comfort, safety, answered prayer, a trial maybe being over that you've been in for a long time, that sort of thing. Heaven knows we need to be grateful for those things. But I'd like to plumb just a little deeper here, if you wouldn't mind. And I want to say, too, this is not just trying to be novel. I'm not just trying to be super spiritual and come up with a list of things that nobody else thinks of to show you, prove to you just how truly grateful I am. That's not the idea at all. I do realize that I'm talking to a bunch of saved people here tonight. And a bunch of saved people, I mean, if you want to start there, that's something to be grateful for. Not going to hell anymore, right? But not just that, but also to folks who, because of where you've been for the last 10 or 20 or 30 years, some of you know the score spiritually better than almost anybody else around you in your neighborhoods at home and that sort of thing. Stop and consider that there are folks sitting in this room tonight that have been here for 30 years plus. And have certainly heard a lot and all those things. A lot of kids sit in the room tonight that were born here, were reared here, were loved here, were trained here, were married here, and they're still here. And thank God for it, right? But, I mean, that's an awful lot. Those of you that can say you spent the last 30 years of your life here, or basically your entire lives here, that's quite a thing, quite an influence. And without trying to point the finger at me, because that's not the point, but you've heard some of the greatest Bible preaching anywhere around. You've been exposed. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about you've been exposed to other people, other guys. You've been exposed to material and stuff on the radio and stuff on cassette and written material that most people have not the slightest clue about. You have been privileged in doctrine in a way that most people in the world, in America, in the South, in the South in America, don't know anything about. I mean, there's just not that much doctrine that's true that you haven't heard something about, right? And so I think about that. I think how those of you here tonight have been exposed to a more comprehensive and a more glorious vision than most people could ever imagine in the face of this earth, and most Christians really don't know much about. I think about the fact that a lot of you have felt the breezes blow from the far country once in a while, now and again, and you've tasted that fresh air from over there, and you're looking forward to going. You know, I'm talking about having been granted a knowledge and a wisdom by the Holy Spirit, inside expectations, some standards, and an assurance that is just not from this world. And I want to talk to you out of that for a little while, because I noticed that Jesus Christ was grateful for something that was kind of out of the ordinary there. And you have to admit that that doesn't make many people's list. I thank thee, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things for the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Most folks don't think of that one, right? And so I want to just point out some relatively non-ordinary things that I and perhaps you can be grateful for tonight. This is not to promote a superior, condescending attitude. That is not the goal. But gratitude for a Bible believer of our stripe should extend beyond superficial, obvious things. Clean air, clean water, and, you know, a big old turkey waiting to be garfed down tomorrow. You know? Even family, even some of those things, but there's a deeper vision. And if anybody can raise their eyes and see a little bit more far-sighted than the average mainstream megachurch Christian, it ought to be you, right? And just seeing beyond the horizon. I want to talk to you about gratitude in things not ordinary. Let me take you, first of all, to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1, I've already quoted it, and you could quote it, but some things came to mind out of the passage here when I was contemplating these things. Romans chapter 1, and picking up kind of in the middle of things here, Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And you know how the rest of that goes. But I'd like to begin by saying that you can be thankful for knowing God. And by knowing God, what I mean is that, and again, this is not a condescending, superior statement, you know, trying to be novel about things. But in Romans 1, 20 and 21, it says clearly there that the brute creation knows God at a certain level. They do. I mean, butterflies and pigs know God in ways sometimes that men don't even know Him. And when the brute creation, when natural man ignores what they already know of God and don't respond to it, then they spiritually ruin their entire lives and their entire eternities, right? Because they become evolutionists or whatever, and they die and they go to hell and they won't listen. And if you won't listen, there's no hope for you. But that's not your case. You are saved. And you know God at an entirely different level than the folks in Romans 1, 20 through 21. In a world and in a land which barely acknowledges God's existence any longer, you have been thoroughly exposed to the mind of Jesus Christ. I mean, if you've been here for 10 years, you've heard a lot of preaching, a lot of teaching from lots of different people, not just me, and you've had an exposure to the mind of Christ, the Bible, in a way that most people are completely out of it on. You've experienced and you've had a chance to, commune in the very thoughts and mind of God in some things, the meditations of the Almighty. It says that those thoughts are very deep, and they're eternal thoughts as well. You know, one day we're going to all wind up in heaven, and I'm glad for that, and there are going to be some things that you probably didn't expect, but you're going to be far less surprised about what's in heaven than the average Christian that's just wandering around out there going to wherever he can find, right? Because you've been exposed to the mind of Christ. Now, you may feel that you know Him too little. And I would stand first in line and say I certainly would say I don't know Him like I should. Paul said that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. Amen? But I tell you what you don't do. You don't live in the great darkness that this world lives in. You don't live in that pitch black, thick, murky pit of ignorance where you're just barking your shins all the time and falling all over the place, grasping at straws and looking for any light, any reason, anything else, and just never getting any. That's not where you live. You live in the light of the glory of God in some regards. Even in backslidden, you have more light than most people get in a lifetime. You stop and consider what people think in Mongolia or India or some of those other places, or Haiti, and you have a million-watt lantern going as compared to their little candle, if they have a candle at all. I just want to say that, you know, the mysteries of the past and the future and creation and eternity and man's place in things, those things are all tremendous mysteries, even to the smartest people in this country. And they're not a mystery to you. You know where you're going? You know how we got here? You know, it's written, it's preached all the time, those sort of things. You say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, you ought to be able to thank God for having a chance to know Him. And I mean, I'm talking about knowing Him way beyond the brute creation, because that's not how you know Him. You have some of the answers for why that some of the greatest minds that have been born onto this earth have never grasped. because you're willing to take what the mind of the Lord says about those things. So it's a reminder, first of all. Jesus Christ was thankful in something that was not very ordinary. And I don't know quite in this respect how many folks would put this on their list of things, but I would put this on my list of things. For having a chance to know God in a way that most people have no clue about, even most Christians. I'd like to say further, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy as well. 2 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3. In 1 Timothy 4, 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." But latter times, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud," etc. Now, somehow you can work it out in your mind. In Romans 13, Paul says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand." By the time he reaches 1 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3, he's talking about the latter times and the latter days being a forward-looking thing. Now, I don't know, maybe when he wrote that about in Romans 13, he's viewing it as a 30-year or 20 or a 30 or a 40-year proposition that he probably was going to live for. And maybe by the time he reached his last days on earth in 1 and 2 Timothy, maybe he is now viewing it. Maybe he got a hold of something out of Hebrews 4, for instance. Maybe he, by then, saw it more the way we see it. I'm not quite sure. But he's then talking, looking forward to another, perhaps, generation that would see, you know, the latter times and the last days and all those things. Whatever else is the case, whatever the mind of Paul was, whatever the explanation is for that, there's now been 2,000 years of water that's flowed beneath this bridge. 2,000 years almost. And so here we stand. And I know I think, look back, and I read the accounts of the tortures and the sufferings of the first century Christians and the apostles and those first disciples and then the Roman persecutions and those things, and I certainly feel unworthy. I don't want to really have lived then. I'm such a chicken. I'm such a coward. I'm such a weenie. I just really don't even want to have lived then. And I don't know how I would have done it or anything else. By the end of Paul's ministry, he's trying to gird up the loins of those who might be going into that scenario in the last days. And I don't know. Personally, I think Paul was enough of a warrior that he would embrace the opportunity like Moses and like Elijah to come back and take on the last days if he could just get here. And I'm sure I really think that he probably would, but he's not here. We're the ones that are here. I'd like to say, I think that you should be thankful for the opportunity of the last days. I think that you should be thankful to live in the days that you live in. You know, hindsight shows critical moments in history. You see it looking back. When those colonists fired off that cannon and it was the gunshot that was heard around the world, I'm not quite sure that any of them could have possibly conceived what would grow from that. You know what I mean? I mean, when Stonewall Jackson was marching up and down the Shenandoah Valley and in the 7 Days campaign and those other things through 2 years of the Civil War up till 1863 when he died at Chancellorsville, I doubt very seriously he had a sense of the military genius that he would one day be viewed as being for those 2 years that he literally swamped every Union army he came up against. I mean, he's viewed to this hour as a military genius. And I'm relatively certain that he had no clue of that, what that would have meant then. He didn't see it in that day. whether somebody landing on Normandy Beach, Ohio, Omaha Beach, knew of the landmark event that was, that it would prove to be that. I don't know that any of those guys had that kind of sense of history. I don't know when the King James translators started their work in 1605, if they really, I mean, I know that they viewed it as a reverent thing, and they considered it a sanctified work, but I doubt very seriously they understood fully what God was going to do with that Bible. My point, folks, in talking about these kind of things is that, you know, men often don't know at the time. And when you're standing there on the threshold in history of some great monumental thing, it's hard to see where it'll lead. And I can't promise you that you're going to be famous or anything like that. You might envy the two great awakenings in America. Maybe you wish you were around for the Billy Sunday revivals. Maybe you wish you were around for the early days of Billy Graham. I don't know. I do know this. Today is your opportunity, as never before, to shine in the last days. And I think that instead of cowering and being worried for the kids and being worried about what next these whack brains in Congress are going to do, that you should embrace the opportunity instead of cowering in a corner wondering if they're going to come get you. Because it's not going to do you any good to hide in a broom closet. They're going to get you anyway. So you might as well embrace the opportunity and honor the freedoms and the liberties and the opportunity that you have now. You live in the final days, the final seconds perhaps. This, we may be less than a week. We could be less than an hour from getting out of here. What will you do in this next week? Amen? So I would be thankful, first of all, for knowing God. I am thankful, secondly, for the opportunity of the last days. I'll take you over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we'll start reading, I guess, at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, you look there in verse 12, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, the prize then is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's not a prize. It's not like the first one there gets a donut. The high calling of God itself is the prize. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you realize, folks, that the average soul on the face of this earth, there are about 7.5 billion of them right now, that there are so few of those folks that have even contemplated the perfect will of God, much less to have conceptualized getting into it. I mean, most folks are lost in their trespasses and sins. They have never seriously considered what it would be to be in the perfect, absolute will of God. And that's just a complete blank for them. Now, I don't know, I don't want to say something that's untoward. And if you're praying about something heavy or something like that, then I understand. But most of you here in this church, and maybe barring you praying about the next step of where the Lord wants you or what the Lord wants you to do, barring those things, most everybody in this room knows full well what the perfect will of God is for your life. I mean, if you're supposed to be in Australia, well, fine. And if you're going to be called a missionary, whatever, that's fine. But if that's not all haggled out yet, I get that. But as far as what you're supposed to be doing this day, what you're supposed to be doing this next week, most everybody here know, whether you're doing it or not, you know full well what the perfect will of God is for your life. You know what the high calling of God is in your life. Whether it's something you're supposed to start, something you're supposed to quit, something you're supposed to revise, or something you're supposed to change, that's called the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. To be in the center of God's will and to know what He wants from you and know what you're supposed to adjust. That's the high calling of God. And folks, that high calling involves us being the sons of God. It involves us being the children of light. It involves us being joint heirs and a royal priesthood and a holy nation and a peculiar people and the bride of Christ and the Lord's sheep and the Lord's soldiers. It calls us to be witnesses and salt and light and ambassadors and stewards and students. I mean, those things are just as real as they can be, and it also involves frustration and disappointment and almost an endless string of adversity in one way or another. It involves fighting and casualties and wounds and bruises and being chastised by the Father and trying to figure out the next step, those sort of things, not understanding some things, not being in control of other things that you would like to be in control of, but that's what makes it a high calling. It's not a low calling. It's a high calling, and it's not easy. It's not simple. And so there's going to be frustrations and setbacks involved in it, and there's heartbreak involved, and there's seasons. And I know that right now, you know, it's like we are kind of going through a little bit of a low time in church. Seems like some folks have gone. Of course, we're glad the Jensens are in the will of God and gone and all those things. And I know you miss some folks, and I know that it seems a little thin right now, but some of you folks that, you know, grew up in this church, you didn't know how the seasons went until fully now. I mean, back when you were a kid, we had another low time, but now you're an adult, and now you're married, and you're looking around going, hey, I wonder what's going on. Well, it's called seasons. Some seasons you plow, some seasons you plant, and once in a while you get to harvest. But there's just an awful lot of other seasons besides a harvest season. And it's good to know that part of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus is times of loss and times of, for that matter, casualties, great disappointments and great frustrations, adversity, setbacks, bruises. And you just wish sometime you could just lay in bed and quit. But you can't quit. Because one of the things you're supposed to be thankful for is the honor of the high calling of God. It's supposed to mean, it's an honor, it's a privilege to be here in the high calling of God. You ought to be thankful, be able to be thankful for knowing God, for the opportunity of the last days, for the honor and the privilege of a high calling. I'd like to say something further. Look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, there's two or three dozen places you could go with this, but Acts chapter 1. I enjoy testimonies where somebody gets up and, you know, talks about, you know, the love of a wife, the love of children and healthy kids and having the health restored and getting through a cancer scare and stuff like that. And, you know, testimonies where God's brought you through and given you food and given you another job and all those things. I truly enjoy that. I'm not disparaging those things. But I'm saying that on top of those things, as a Bible-believing child of God, there ought to be some things on your list that other people just don't think about. Because you have something deeper. You've been introduced and involved in something deeper than just being saved. You know, just being saved. And just, I sure am glad I've got my ticket. And that's kind of it, you know. I'm glad when somebody's saved too, but it goes a lot deeper than that for me. So I'd like to say something else here in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. You read, to whom Also, he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. I clung to the word infallible there, because infallible makes what Luke was speaking of just pretty doggone certain. You know, if he says it's infallible, then he's talking about something that's pretty certain. I'd like to say that one of the things that I know that I can give thanks for and be grateful for that a lot of fundamentalists can't be thankful and grateful for. We're going to meet up in heaven one day. They're born again. I'm glad. We're going to have a good old time and all those things. But I sure am thankful for the certainty of the ground upon which we stand. For a high calling that involves so much adversity and conflict and frustration and at times loss, and sometimes you wonder if you'll ever know fruitfulness again, it sure is nice to have solid ground to stand on. And I'll just say in short that I read books and read what guys write about the Bible and why they believe in Christ and why the apologists, you know. And some of it's okay, some of it's pretty good. I appreciate that. But without the certain ground that I stand on, it wouldn't be worth it to me. If I read a book a couple of years ago by a guy named Strobel. It wasn't Brother Scott Strobel. It was a mainstream Christian writer. And he was giving the accounts of the reasons that Jesus Christ is real and that he is the real hope in that. And some of it was okay. But what he kept going back and doing is playing around with Greek and changing words and changing what things said to make sure that it said something better. And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, if I believe what the average scholar believes, I'm going to quit. I'm going to compromise. Because, I mean, the reason we haven't gone mega church, mainstream church, is because I believe the ground is too sacred. But if that ground is not sure, then hey, why not go for the crowd? You know what I'm saying? So that's my point is, what good is a high calling if the ground you're standing on isn't pure and right and absolutely certain? I just don't understand how folks operate from year to year preaching some of the stuff they preach without any real basis for preaching it. And sometimes they manage to keep themselves in some sort of form of orthodoxy, and we might even agree with them on 80% of the stuff, but they don't have the kind of confidence that you do. They don't believe the book like you do. They don't look at the words of the book as something absolute and something that's unapproachable, that's unreproachable, something that somebody can't come and gainsay without making a fool out of themselves. Anytime somebody brings a criticism to their book, they go, oh, yeah, you may be right. No, you're not right. If you're advocating changing something in it, you're not right at all. But the Word of God, the truth, folks, the truth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If I didn't have the truth to stand for, if I didn't have something to say that I knew was true, I don't know why I'd stand up here and say it. I just really don't. I don't know that I would have the guts to get up here and rant and rave and do all the stuff that I do and say all the things that I say if I wasn't sure it was true. Because it's just not worth it. There's more successful ways. If success could be measured by quantities, right? But I'm thankful for the certainty of the ground upon which we stand, the power of it, the authority of it. Just think about it. You have the authority of God in your laps. I mean, you have what God said, and what God said holds things together. Think about the fact that the doctrine that you hold to be true is right. If there's 1% that's a little 99% is right. It's just right. I am grateful for the certainty of the ground upon which we stand. I'd like to say one last thing before I end this tonight. Look in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Now look in verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, that blessed hope, the rapture, second coming of Christ for us. Amen. 3:7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Look, if you will, back to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, real fast. We could go on with one text after another here, but I won't. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 5. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, it says down in verse 1:27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, ladies and gentlemen, one thing that I can be grateful for in a list of other things, and I don't know that it makes too many other folks' list. I'm not trying to elevate myself or you or anything else. I'm just saying, I never hear it on a list. But I am very grateful for the hope by which we endeavor. I mean, we have a hope. That hope back in Proverbs 10 and 11 is an expectation. We don't just hope so. It's something expected. It's something promised. God said it's going to happen, and so I've placed my expectations on it. It's what I hope in. I don't just go knocking doors or street preaching or whatever just as an exercise. I do it in hope that on the other side, if not here, I'm going to see somebody there that was affected and came to God through that preaching. You understand? And I know that's the reason you do it too. The Bible says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. For surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. I want to say that I can thank God for the hope, for the expectation by which we endeavor to do things. I mean, people quit because they lose hope. They quit because they cease to expect that God's going to move in their behalf. They lose expectation of God's blessings. They lose the expectation that God, if not today, that He will answer that prayer. They lose hope that God is going to move and intervene and grant comfort or strength or power to accomplish something. They lose hope in it. When they were young and when they were idealistic and when they were green, they just thought that when God made a promise that He would just do it. And so they were willing to put everything on the line and go check it, just go forth because God's going to do it. But sometimes you get old and crabby. Well, sometimes you have bad experiences, and if you're not careful, some of those calluses start getting kind of thick, and if you're not careful, you get to a place where you no longer, the hope and the expectation of God's intervention in your life is not as real. And so your prayers fade, and so do your hopes. And so people lay down and quit because they lost hope. They forget that it matters what you're doing. They forget that God knows. They forget that God cares. So the last few years, we've put out 60 to 80,000 tracks a year at Super Bowls and state fairs and, you know, other venues and all those things. And I think exactly maybe two or three people in all of that period of time have come to church off those tracks. And one group came to church just to dump the tracks on our front doorstep. So I don't think we'll count them, okay? You say, why do you keep messing with it? Because thy word shall not return void. It's the expectation that while we put out tens of thousands that nobody knows what happened to them, that God knows, and that somewhere along the way, we're going to find on the other side there's a whole passel of folks that were affected by those things. Why does the, you know, when other things work better, when it's been proven other things work better, as far as tangible results, everybody knows you can't just make the Bible the center of everything in a ministry, or else nobody comes, nobody's interested. So why are we making the Bible continually the center of everything? I tell the visitors that are interested, I said, you come here, it's just going to be Bible, Bible, Bible. And they go, Maybe that's why they don't come back. I'm not quite sure. But in all seriousness, I do eventually get around to telling them that, because I want them to know it's not a social club. Plenty of social stuff going on, but it's not a social club. Why do we do that? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And that's what I want. I want somebody to be stabbed, pierced, incised, and something cut out, and I want them wounded bad enough they'll stay. I want them in the ER, a triage unit, and they just have to stay here because they have no choice. I want to say, you know, they tell us all the slick stuff that comes to the church mailboxes, you can't just do it on preaching, you know. But we do. It's the pillar, and we want it to stay the pillar. Why? Because it's the power of God. And it gets back to that certainty thing, because sometimes you look around and it don't look like the power of God, but the Lord says it is. And so here I stand, and here you stand. So you just keep praying. And so you just keep pursuing sinners and following up with visitors and preaching and knocking doors and witnessing and putting out the word, investing in the kids, because surely there's an end. And thine expectation shall not be cut off. So thank you, Lord, that I have an expectation and a hope by which I endeavor to do. There's several things. There's five things here. You need to be thankful for knowing God. I'm talking about knowing God at a higher level than folks that say they would know Him. I'm talking about being grateful for the opportunity of the last days. Being grateful for the honor and the privilege of a high calling. For the certainty of the ground upon which we stand, and for the hope and expectation by which we endeavor. Let's bow our heads and pray.